Amen. And that's why we're here this morning. You can be seated. Hey, for the past few months or so, we've been going through a sermon series on the Gospel of John. And today we're in John chapter 17. So if you have your iPad or your Bible, feel free to turn with that today to John chapter 17. If not, that's okay. It'll be on the big screen behind me. And as you're turning there, let me just kind of explain where we've been recently. In the past few weeks or so, we've been talking about the night that Jesus was betrayed. He has this long talk with his disciples. And we've been talking about this talk that he has. And in between this talk and when Judas Iscariot sells him out, Jesus has this long prayer. In fact, all of John chapter 17 that we're going to look at today is Jesus' prayer that he has right before he's betrayed. And so I think it's really important for us to look at this, because the things that he spends time praying for with his precious time here on earth as a human being and as Lord, I think are really important. And so we're going to look at that today. But first, let's read it. John chapter 17. This is what it says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him all authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them have been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and these know you, that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus kind of has this long prayer here. And we're going to talk about what this means for our lives. And before we do that, let's ask God for his help with that today, because I don't want it to be my ideas. I don't want it to be somebody else's ideas. I want it to be God's word speaking to you this morning. And I think sometimes we can get sidetracked by following different ideas, and we get sidetracked from God's word, and we lose our firm foundation within that. And so this morning, just like every morning that we talk about God's word, not about people's ideas. So let's ask God for his help with that this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus' death on the cross for all of our sins. And so, Father, as we talk about that this morning, and we talk about your son's prayer here, Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives. Would you mold us to be more and more like you, God? We want to walk out of this place in a deeper relationship than when we came in. So help us to do that this morning, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I have a question for you. Have you ever used a horrible computer program? I mean, just the worst. Like, this is probably a stupid question because you're like, duh. Yeah, that's like most of the computer programs. Or maybe your phone, or maybe you have a tablet, and you're like, dude, this thing just isn't working at all. I think, like, the worst feeling in the world is when you click something and you get, like, that ring of death. You know what I'm talking about? That ring of death, it just keeps going around and around and around, and then it, like, it'll freeze, and it won't keep going around anymore. It's, like, the worst feeling in the world, right? And you're, like, clicking it. My dad, like, growing up, we had a Windows 98 computer, all right? This thing was awesome when we got it. But he would click the mouse, like, really hard, like, thinking that would fix it. Like, he's, like clicking just as hard as he possibly could. And I just kept saying, Dad, clicking it harder, is it going to help, bro? Okay, like, or like, you know, you're pushing the keys on the keyboard, and you're like, why won't this thing work? There's nothing to me more frustrating than a computer or a piece of technology that just doesn't work right, right? And, like, if you do normal things on a computer, you're like, okay, this is working. But, like, the moment you have, like, two applications open, you're like, why isn't this working? I got to tell you something. When I graduated high school, my parents said, all right, for a graduation gift, before you go off to college, you can buy any laptop you want. We'll pay for it. And I was like, okay. So, you know, I did my research, and I looked into Apple computers. I never used one of these things, but they looked like the best things out there. And so I got one. And let me tell you, I still use it every single day. It's still working. It's like over 8 years old. It's awesome. This thing is just great. But when I got it, I asked the Apple guys, I was like, all right, what's going to help this thing keep working? Because I want it to last for a really long time. It's expensive. And even though it's not my money, it's my parents' money paying for this, I want to, you know, use this thing as long as possible. So I asked them, what's going to kill this thing? What's going to cause this thing to break down and for me not to be able to use it anymore? And they told me, you know, like, don't keep it really warm, you know, get it cool, and, you know, like, replace the battery when it needs to, or the RAM, and, you know, all these different things. And I've done it, and this thing works like it's brand new, and it's awesome. And it's like the best feeling ever when people are having, like, computer problems, and you're like, yeah, I got a Mac. It's pretty awesome, right? Like, you feel like superior. You're like, yes, this is awesome. But another thing that the Apple guys told me when I bought this thing too is that Apple does something very special to their computers when they're designing them. Now, I didn't realize this beforehand, but I asked them, I was like, okay, so, like, what do they do? Like, how is this different? They're like, all right, so here's what we do. We hire a team of people that try to break these things before we sell them. And I was like, what? Like, okay, you know, it's kind of weird, right? But they're called user testers, and they go on and they try to break these things, and they say, hey, here's what they're susceptible to. And they'll try to make this loading screen happen, right? Like, they'll try to load it up as much as they possibly can, and they'll try to break these things, and then they'll write reports to the engineers, and the engineers will get back and say, okay, you know, we fixed this. And they, you'll kind of have this round, 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 and they try to break this thing again and again and again, and they see what it's susceptible to, and they try to safeguard it from those things. And as they look at Jesus's prayer right before he's betrayed, he's spending his precious time on earth praying to his Father. Mostly what he prays for are his believers. And I think as we look at this prayer, it's not too much to assume. The things that Jesus is praying for are probably some of the most important things as he's spending his precious time here on earth praying for. And I don't think it's too much to assume. Maybe the things that Jesus prays for are the things that as believers, as the church, we are susceptible to. That these are the things that are going to break down our faith. These are the things that are going to be destructive to the church. So we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at Jesus' prayer. Jesus frames it up, though, in the first five verses. He basically says this. Let me read the first line. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, this is kind of interesting, right? Because every time Jesus refers to the hour, remember, every time in the Gospel of John, we've been going through this, he's referring to when he dies on the cross. And so as Jesus is saying, hey, the hour has come, glorify me that I may glorify you, God. That's what Jesus is praying here. Now, I don't know about you, but if I know that I'm going to die like in less than 24 hours, My guess is I'm probably not going to pray this prayer. My guess is I'm probably going to pray, God, make it quick. Don't put me through a lot of pain. Take care of my family, right? Jesus prays none of these things. He simply says, hey, glorify you as much as humanly possible. And that means glorifying me so that I can glorify you. So I think what Jesus is doing here is he's framing this up to say, hey, this is what's going to happen. But I think it's also very important that we look at this and we go, man, the most glory comes to God when we die to ourselves. Just as Jesus gives us this example, when he says, hey, the most glory that's going to happen is me dying on the cross for all of the believers. That's what's going to happen. And so as Jesus is praying here, he kind of frames this up. And we got to keep in mind, the most glory happens when we die to ourselves. And Jesus gives us his life and we give our lives back to him. When we accept that and we say, God, you make me more like you and less like me. Less like my selfish, prideful attitude and more like you, God. Everything more like you. Then Jesus, he kind of switches gear here in verse 6. He says, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they know that everything that you've given me is from you, for I have given them your words that you gave me, and they have received them, and I have come to know in truth that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. And look at this. He says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's framing it up again to say, hey, I'm not praying for everybody. I'm simply praying for those whom have chosen to believe in my name. And this is the first thing that he prays for these people. It happens right here in verse 11. He says, and I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Did you catch what Jesus said there? Keep them in your name. Which kind of leads us to like a normal question, right? What's it mean to be in God's name? What does that mean to be kept in God's name? Well, we kind of talked a little bit earlier in this sermon series about praying in John chapter 12. Jesus says, pray whatever you want in my name and it'll be given to you. And we kind of talked about, okay, so that means in the essence of Jesus that we're praying in his will to be done. And so what does it mean when Jesus says, hey, keep them in your name, God? He says, hey, keep them glued to you. Keep them completely glued to Jesus. And here's the thing, as a church, we've got to stick close to Jesus. And so the first threat that I would say that we as a church, which by the way, the church is not this building, it's not what we do on Sunday mornings, it's all of us gathered together, every single believer all over the world who believes in Jesus, and you individually as well. And so this could work as a corporate, that the church is a threat to the church, or it's a threat to our individual faith. Jesus prays that we are kept in his name. And so the first threat I think that all of us have and that the church has is a separation from Jesus. Jesus says, keep them in your name. You know, the first threat that we have is a separation from Jesus. Once we start separating ourselves from Christ, we leave ourselves susceptible to attacks. We are liable to walk away. And so the first threat I think we face is a separation from Jesus. And you know, a lot of people would say, you know, aren't there other guys that, you know, aren't there other ways to God? And aren't there other good things you could do? But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so once we start separating ourselves from Jesus, we leave ourselves susceptible. Isaiah puts it like this in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it can't save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Do you catch the idea that's being told here? That when you sin, you separate yourself from God. That's what sin is. Jesus is the only bridge back to God. And so when we take Jesus out of the equation, it doesn't work because we can't do this on our own. Jesus does what none of us could do for our own. And so once we start separating ourselves from Jesus, we leave ourselves susceptible to attacks. Jesus goes on in verse 13 in his prayer. He says, "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And he says, "I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." You keep them from the evil one. What is the second major threat to the church and to all of us individually as believers? I think it's simply this: attacks from the enemy. And maybe when, like, you saw that, okay, threats to believers, threats to the church, maybe you just assumed, okay, yeah, obviously the devil, right? Like, that's kind of, you know, he's the enemy. Yeah, it's obviously a threat that we have. And you might be thinking, okay, great. What are we going to do because of that? What is the outcome? Because we know that this is going to happen. In fact, we have several examples of righteous people in the Bible who are still attacked by the enemy. And you might say, well, what am I supposed to do in the midst of this? Well, I think we take a cue from Jesus and first of all pray. I think we also take into account 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. We ended our sermon last Sunday with this verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." I think when we keep this idea that we have the Holy Spirit living within us, it makes these attacks that are inevitably going to happen a little bit easier to swallow. When we know that the Holy Spirit is for us, it makes these attacks a little bit easier on us, because ultimately we know God's in control. He's got this. He's already beaten him. And even though we may go through some things, we may go through some attacks from the enemy, we know it's going to be all right. Here's the flip side of that coin as well. And it's in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is what he says: "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." I think what we have to realize is that the enemy is out on the prowl, that he is going to attack us. And so there are certain safeguards in our life that we have to put up. There's going to be these safeguards. As James puts it, resist the devil and he'll resist you, and cling to God, draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. And so as believers, we need to keep this in mind as well and say, all right, we're going to draw near to God because we know these attacks are going to happen. As a church, we know these attacks are going to happen. So let's draw near to God every moment of every single day. Let me keep reading for you Jesus' prayer. He continues on in verse 17, and he asks for another thing. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth." So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, sanctify them in the truth. Well, what in the world does that mean? Because I don't know about you, but most people don't go around every single day, you know, at Walmart saying, do you have any sanctified in truth? Like, oh yeah, aisle 4. You're like, well, what on earth does that mean? Well, that fancy word, sanctified, literally means just to be set apart for a holy reason. All right, so think about it like this. You're going to go maybe to some family later this afternoon. Maybe you're going to go over to your parents' house or to your aunt's house or whatever, celebrate Father's Day. Maybe there's some fancy china that's going to come out today, but probably not because you're probably barbecuing. Maybe that happens more at Thanksgiving or Christmas. You know, your mom's probably got some fancy china or something, some silverware that only comes out certain dinners. Okay, it's set apart. That's what this word means. It's literally, it's just set apart for a special use. And Jesus is saying, as my believers, God, set them apart in your truth. So what does that word truth mean? Well, Jesus actually, he defines it. He says, look in verse 17, your word is truth. So Jesus is literally praying to his heavenly Father, and he's saying, God, I want you to take my believers. I want you to set them apart for your word. And so I think that a major threat that we face as a church and as individual believers is simply this: a departure from God's word. When we start leaving God's word, we find ourselves susceptible and liable to losing our faith and us breaking down as a church. You know, fortunately, a lot of believers, even with really, really good intentions, have departed from God's word. You know, there's a lot of people out there with really good intentions that say, you know, I know God's word says this, but it's not very nice, or it doesn't play well with me. I don't feel like it's good, and so I'm going to take this out, or I'm going to kind of twist it a little bit. And some people can have best intentions, but when we start doing this, instead of God being God, we become God, because essentially we're saying, all right, God, your word isn't good enough, and I think it should be different, and so I'm going to tweak it a little bit. And unfortunately, what happens is we become our own God when that happens. We stop relying on him being perfect. I'm going to be honest. There are things in the Bible that I wish weren't there. Most pastors wouldn't admit that, right? Like, there are things that I'm saying, God, I don't understand this, but I submit my will to you. And I say, God, if you put this in your word, I'm going to trust you in this. And I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to live my life according to it, because you're God and I'm not. And I submit to you, Father. And when I get up to heaven someday and I meet Jesus face to face, I think God's going to bless me for that. And he's going to bless you for that as well, for submitting to his word. Even when it's not preferable for us all. Even when we say, you know what, we may get some backlash for this. Submit to God's word. Stick to it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It doesn't say some scriptures, doesn't say just the New Testament, doesn't say what Jesus says. All scriptures are breathed out and inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, God himself. And so we have to have a high regard for God's word as a church, as believers. We have to submit our will to God's word. And we have to set ourselves apart for God's word. Jesus says they're not of the world, right? Like in his prayer, he's praying and he's saying, hey, they're not of the world just as I'm not of the world. You ever feel like you don't belong here on earth? You ever feel like you're just like, man, because of what I believe, it makes me kind of weird, right? Like sometimes your friends may say, yo, why are you doing things like that? Just cut a corner here. Just live your life how you really want to. Just be happy. Well, you don't feel like you belong here because you don't. Jesus says they're not of this world just as I am not of this world. And so remember, you are sanctified in God's truth. Once you start departing from that, you become susceptible, you become liable to losing your faith. And as a church, if we do this, we become liable when we become susceptible to breaking down. Jesus prays for one more thing. In verse 20, he says, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So here Jesus is kind of taking a little bit of a turn in his prayer. He's saying, I'm praying for those who have believed in me, my disciples, those who have chosen to follow me. But he's turning here and he's saying, I'm now praying for all believers of all time who will hear this word and believe in this. And in verse 21, he says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. You catch this? So what Jesus is doing is he's praying for this unity of all these believers of all over the world of all time. And he's equating it to the unity that he has with the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see that in the church today. And I'm not just talking about this local congregation. I'm talking about the Big C church, all believers all over the world across all denominations. I don't see the type of unity between us as the Father has with Jesus Christ. I don't see that type of unity. And Jesus, he goes one step further too. He says the outcome of this unity, look at this at the end of verse 21, is this, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You ever try to talk to somebody about what you believe and it's kind of difficult, right? They're saying, ugh, man, you're a Christian. Oh, let me tell you what the church has done to me. Let me tell you how I've been hurt by it. Let me tell you, I think it's this idea that Jesus is talking about right now. It's difficult because we're ununified, because we're not unified as a church. we're not doing our job correctly. If we don't stay unified as a church, we stay outside of God's will for our church. And so we got to stay unified. So what's the fourth and final major threat that I think is facing the church and all of us as believers? It's simply put this, disunity among believers. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, what if we as a church could be united as Paul is pleading the church in Corinth here? Hey, be united, all in the same mind, all in the same judgment. I want you to be united under the headship of Christ. What if we as a church could do this? What if we could partner with other churches to be united under his mission for us, to love him, love others, and to make disciples? What if we could really do this? I think it would make it a lot easier to point people towards Jesus. I think it would make our mission a lot easier. And ultimately, I think it would glorify God more and lead people more towards Jesus, and there would be more believers. I think the biggest attack the enemy has ever threatened the church with is disunity. And unfortunately, the church has gotten led astray because of this. I mean, think about how many denominations there are. Like, literally thousands. And with the most minute differences, too, right? Like, it's like a nuanced in one point of theology, or it's one point of polity about how people are structured. Is this really the way that God intended it to be? I mean, I love our denomination, the missionary church. I think it's great. I grew up in it. I believe in it. But ultimately, I want this to happen. I want for all believers over all across the world to be united under the headship of Christ. Why? Because I want it to glorify God the most possible. And I want the most possible people led towards Christ. And I think disunity is probably the biggest threat that we face. I'll end by saying this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus set up the church, and he said, hey, Peter, I'm putting you in charge here. I'm putting you responsible to start this thing up. And he tells him, the gates of hell, they're not going to prevail against it. Here's the problem. Because you might say, well, churches close all the time, right? Well, what about the church? Like, it's declining, right? Well, is Jesus wrong? Was he wrong when he said this? Jesus wasn't wrong. The church has been twisted and has been led astray. And unfortunately, when we don't keep these things in mind, we leave ourselves susceptible to not only breaking as believers and leaving the faith and breaking as a church, we find ourselves susceptible to not being Jesus' church any longer. And Jesus says, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against my church. He doesn't say the gates of hell won't prevail against a nice social club or people gathering just to get together. He says, the gates of hell won't prevail against my church. When I moved into my house a few years ago, my uncle gave me his old lawnmower, and it was a huge blessing to us because we were kind of broke, and it was a good thing, right? I didn't have to go buy one. And I looked at this thing, and it was 17 years old. I looked up the serial number, and when I Googled it, they're only supposed to last 8 years. There's this thing, like, if you know, I don't know if you know about this, but it's called planned obsolescence. It's what a manufacturer says, you know, this product is going to last this long in the consumer's hands, and then eventually they'll just buy a new one, right? It's kind of a planned thing. Well, this thing's like 20 years old now because I'm still using this stupid lawnmower. It just keeps cooking. And I asked my uncle about it. I was like, hey, why does this thing last so long? And he goes, well, you know, I changed oil, and I kept up with it. I only use a premium gas. And, you know, he's listing off these things, and it took care of it. Why? He knew what was this lawnmower was susceptible to breaking over, and he took steps to say, I'm going to make it last. What if we took these steps and said, you know what, in our faith, we're going to bulletproof it. We're going to see what our faith is susceptible to, and we're going to take steps to protect it from those things. And with our church, we're going to take steps to say, you know what? We're going to see what it's susceptible to. And we're not going to get away from Jesus. We're going to hold tight to him. We're going to talk about what he did for us every single Sunday. And we're going to pray that the enemy would not attack us and that God would protect us. But even if he does, you know what? Our faith would be strengthened because of it. And you know what? We're never not going to read God's word. We're always going to dive into it and say, God, we trust in your word and we submit our will to it. And you know what? We want to be as unified as possible because we don't want to be disunified. We want to be unified. We don't want there to be any divisions among us, but completely unified under you, God. What if we as believers said, you know what? We're going to do these things. We're going to listen to Jesus' prayer here, and we're going to say these things must have been super, super important if Jesus took his precious time on earth, the minutes before he is betrayed, and he decided to lift these things up in prayer to his Father. What if we took these things seriously? And we said, you know what, as a church, we're going to try to be as unified as possible, not just with each other as a local congregation, but with other congregations as well here and all over the world. We're going to be unified under the headship of Christ. And we can look at our faith and we can look at our churches and we can say, you know what? This is what we're susceptible to. And so we're going to cling to God's word. We're going to cling to Jesus. We're going to cling to prayer that he protects us. And we're going to be unified under that. We're not going to let preferences, we're not going to let he said, she said, I'm offended because of this. We're not going to let that be disunified within us. We're simply going to be unified under Christ. And as your pastor, let me promise you this, as long as I'm here this morning, or as long as I'm here, we're going to hold tight to these things. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for everything you've done for us. And God, I pray that not only as us as individuals, but us as a church as well, we would take what you prayed right before you were betrayed seriously. And we would look at the threats that our faith has and that our church has as well. And I pray that we wouldn't just acknowledge them with our minds, but we would change the way that we behave. It would change the way that we talk to each other. It would change the way that we live our lives. It would change the way that we spend our money. God, I pray that this would change us to become less like us and more like you, God. That's our goal. We want to be in a deeper relationship with you. And we want to look more like you every single moment of every single day. Help to transform us, Jesus. Help us with these things. Keep us in your word. Keep us connected with your son and with the sacrifice that he gave on the cross. Protect us from the enemy, from the attacks. Help us, Jesus, to deepen our faith even when these attacks happen. And help us to keep unified under your mission and the headship of you, Father. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Hey, we're going to sing one more song together as we close up this morning. And so if you will, stand back up and let's respond to God's word this morning in this song.